On the back in the bulletin, you will see the family of Fred Neufeld. Fred Neufeld, we don't know who that is. And we have struggled to get this one right. And so in the prayer reminders, we do apologize. But I think the family of Fred Neudorf, who passed away on October 25th, it would be the right information. We want to continue in the book of Acts a little bit. We've been all over the last little bit, and it's actually why we chose to go through this study, because it didn't need to be in succession all the time. We could pick it up and drop it for a little bit and then pick it up again. And so I want to spend a little bit of time in Acts this morning. I want to start this way. So you've become a Christian. You've heard the message of the gospel. You've believed it to be true. And you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His death is the payment for your sin. His resurrection is the promise of the resurrection that you will one day experience. And now you want to follow him with your life. How do you do that? How do I do that? How do we do that together? Well, I want to remind you that the people in the Bible didn't do this perfectly, and neither do we. And our salvation doesn't depend on us living this Christian life perfectly. If it did, then we would have no hope. Justification is what happened when you accepted the free gift of salvation. And it means that you were in that very moment declared righteous or perfect. But there's another part to this life, and it's the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process through which you are made into that which you are declared to be by God. And this process, on this side of heaven, will never be complete. However, this doesn't get us off the hook, and no person having experienced the forgiveness of Christ will be able to live the same way again. Something is going to change. You will have a desire for a different life, even if you can't spell out fully what this different looks like. So in Luke 17:1, we read this. The words of Jesus, and he said, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." These things that cause people to stumble, in other translations, I'm using the NIV primarily this morning, are called offenses and temptations. The lexicon says that it is any impediment placed in the way and causes one to stumble or fall. And so it's intentional. It's not there by accident, but rather it's been placed there for a specific purpose to make you stumble or fall. This shouldn't surprise us, because we know that our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for something or someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And so when something falls into our life or shows up in our life, that kind of doesn't fit, or we struggle with it, it's called conflict. We experience conflict all the time. I've listened even this morning at the different places where we've experienced conflict. And it's all around us, and we go from one conflict situation to another. We experience something that causes us to stumble, or we're tempted by something, or we're offended by something or someone, and we enter into a conflict. And very often these conflicts challenge our character, who we are. As a result, many people will see conflict as a negative, and they will do anything to make the conflict go away. But is conflict negative? Is it possible that conflict could be positive? My thought this week was that conflict was maybe neither, but rather that it was an indicator. When we step into conflict, it indicates something in our life. Much the way that a thermometer indicates to you the temperature that is outside and would then reveal to you whether or not you put on a coat. So what do you do when conflict shows up in your life? Are you the one that avoids conflict at all cost? People like this sometimes compromise their standards in order to make the conflict disappear. But really, the conflict hasn't disappeared. You've just hidden it or swept it under the rug, as some of us might say. But we have not effectively dealt with it. Some people get excited for conflict. They just can't wait till the next conflict situation, which I'm a little bit confused at, and maybe even some of the people would say that maybe this is more my character. In this, I question their motives. As Christians, we are called to live at peace with everyone, as much as it depends on us, according to Romans 12:18. So why would we be excited about a conflict? Why would we be excited about a fight? Whether it's in ourselves or whether it's with someone else. And then James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. So those are conflicts. Consider it pure joy. And so he says you should be excited about these conflicts, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So from this, I would say that when we stop avoiding conflict, but rather live in it faithfully, our perspective on the situation changes. Craig Morton says, when we call on God, conflict can enable us to move to the next lesson, the next miracle, the next manifestation of God's Holy Spirit. How many of our shared hardships, when brought prayerfully before God, could result in opportunities to serve the body, encourage the humble, and build up the church of Christ? I like that quote. Do we see conflict as an opportunity, or do we see it as something that's hindering us? The title of today's message is Faithful Servants. And so you might ask why I would talk about conflict. I bring it up because faithfulness is very easy as long as it's never challenged. It is easy to be faithful to your friends as long as your friends don't do anything to cause you to be upset with them. It's easy to be faithful to your employer as long as no other job that looks better than yours shows up. It's easy to be faithful in your marriage as long as there's no conflict, or as long as no one else comes along that's maybe more interesting than your spouse. Conflict tests our faithfulness. And so I want to look at Acts and see some of the things, some of the conflicts, and how we respond there. And so the passage that Jake read to us comes at the tail end of a fairly intense conflict. This is at the end of the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold a piece of land and they brought the money to the church, giving the impression that they were bringing the whole amount to the church. And so both of them conspired together and brought the same message, which was a lie, and both of them dropped dead as a result, and both of them were carried out and buried. The apostles, however, continued to do great things. They do miracles, signs, wonders. People controlled by sickness and demons were set free. And so many people continued to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as they continued to believe in him. But they were believers, but they kept their distance from the apostles. Wouldn't you? One mess up, I could end up dead. I want to believe in this God, this Jesus that they're preaching, but if I stay back a little bit, my life is a little more secure. The Sadducees we're introduced to are also experiencing conflict in this passage. The apostles are gaining popularity. And as a result, the Sadducees are feeling the pinch of their own group. And so they have them arrested and they have them put into prison because they have to keep these guys from, or they have to stop these guys from speaking about and in the name of Jesus. This is shaking up their world. This is a conflict in their eyes. These religious groups found their security in maintaining control, much like what Isaac was telling us about the people in Bolivia, over the people, and these apostles were hard to control. And so there's opposition in Bolivia against the missionaries that come in because you can't control the missionaries. You have to control your people. And so these Sadducees were on the verge of losing their power, their authority, their position. And so they would do anything to maintain that. They wanted to get it back. Conflict reveals something within us. Conflict revealed something in the Sadducees. What was their hope in? Their hope was in their religious order. How many times is our religious order challenged? And I find for myself it's challenged a lot of times. It was challenged years ago and continues to be challenged. What is right? What is wrong? What is religious order? And how do I react to these? Then they have to deal with the apostles, who are faithful servants. And these faithful servants are turning their world upside down. How are we going to respond to that? Weird things are happening. And it's associated with the apostles and this Jesus character who they did away with already. But somehow this stuff isn't stopping. And so at the end of that passage it said, I wonder what's going to come of all of this. What is all of this going to lead to? If we as Christians are faithful, what can it lead to? And do we cause the same kind of questions in the world around us? The apostles were in conflict. They were arrested and put into prison, which would certainly cause me to be in a stressed situation. And then they're given instructions by the angel that breaks them out of the prison to go back to the temple and continue to preach this message of this Jesus, this full message, which got them put into prison in the first place. So I'm supposed to go back. How do I respond to that? The apostles were obedient. The question then is, does conflict or opposition keep us from doing what God has called us to do? What does it mean to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ? In Acts 4, 19 to 20, we read the words of Peter and John, and they are recorded as saying, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? They're in front of this Pharisees, Sadducees, that group. So they ask, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then in Acts 5:29, they add to this and they say, we must obey God rather than human beings. So is this what it means to be a faithful servant? In the passage that Jake read to us, it would certainly seem that the apostles were living by this kind of principle. Opposition came from outside the church. And they just kept right on the path of following Jesus. They didn't veer off the path. I want to jump to Acts 6. And I'm going to read through it. And verse by verse to verse 17. And I'm going to break it apart a little bit as I go. So starting in verse 1. In those days, the number of the disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So let me explain this a little bit. So a few Sundays ago, I talked about community and they had everything in common. The early church had everything in common. They had great unity. But here it would seem that already that is being challenged. Getting along together in the church is a challenge. And in Acts, they had to work on it, and we today have to work on it. And so this situation reveals that conflict also happens in the church. It's not just opposition that comes from out of the church, it's also coming from within the church. So what difference was there between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews? And so I'll explain it a little bit like this. Maybe it's like the Plautdietscher Mennoniten and the Engelscher Mennoniten. We know the Low German-speaking Mennonites and the English-speaking Mennonites. And so we know that they're both Mennonites, but we also know that the real Mennonite is the Low German-speaking Mennonite. They're a little bit more authentic than the one that can only speak English. That's just the way we have it. That's just how we know it, right? And it's really the same situation that's happening over here. They spoke a different language. I find myself in my notes. So what did this conflict reveal? This conflict revealed that the Hebraic Jews were a little bit more important than the Hellenistic Jews. So have you ever looked at that and how you respond to a conflict and how your actions reveal what you really actually believe? And so if we had told them that, what you're doing is you're showing that the Hebraic Jews are more important. Well, no, that's not what we believe. Well, your actions are telling you or telling us that that's what you believe. And so Paul had to actually teach on this. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he says, we were all baptized by one spirit to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one spirit to drink. There's no differences between us. And so let's not have this. The conflict wasn't the problem. The conflict only revealed the problem, and that was that their thinking was out. And so what do? I push the conflict away because I don't want to address my thinking. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I can't rely on my own thinking because I too often go into worldly thinking. I too often think according to the pattern of this world rather than thinking according to the pattern of Christ. In the church, it's not quite so easy to say we must obey God rather than human beings. You come to me with a problem, I say, I must obey God rather than human beings. Doesn't work quite so well because you too think that you have something that's legitimate. When we address somebody outside the church, that's a little bit more easy. And so Paul actually gives his opinion in 1 Corinthians chapter 17, and then at the end of that he says, I too think I have the Spirit of God. So just in case you're going there and saying that you have the Spirit of God, but I don't, I too think that I have the Spirit of God, and so you should listen to me a little bit. Let's take this into consideration. And so in the church, both parties have a legitimate concern. And we come, and now we have to deal with it. We have a conflict. So, what do? In verse 2, they say, so the 12 gathered the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And so there's an obvious step in arriving at a solution. We all like solutions. We all like solutions to our conflict. And one of these solutions is we actually need to talk about it. Both parties might not get their way. But unless we talk about it, we will never get to any kind of a solution. We will sweep it under the rug, which is not really dealt with. Faithful servants don't only care about following Jesus Christ, but they also care about the body of Christ, which is the church. And so that we must obey God rather than human beings' attitude must also show up here, but it feels different. Are we really interested in what God is saying in the situation rather than just what we are saying in the situation? People still have opinions, but very often they have worldly opinions. Sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks through a person. Are we open to hearing maybe God speaking through another individual? And so therefore, the apostles could say with confidence, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Because that had been very, very strong for them. They had been given the Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel. This is a call of God on their lives. But is it the call on everybody's life? We like to say so. But I want to continue. Verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I find the wisdom of the apostles absolutely amazing. What they do here is they take, this is a request that's brought. And so instead of the apostles taking this on themselves, they instead say, I think you might have a solution to the problem. So they put the responsibility of finding a solution right back on the people who brought the request in the first place. Maybe that's just my gift in the church. Maybe my gift in the church is just to expose all the needs that are in the church. And everybody else has the gift of making those needs go away. Or maybe when I'm exposed to a need that's in the church, maybe it's actually my responsibility to do something about the need that I've been exposed to. That's exactly what happened here. And it reminds me of the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 23. He says, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. And so this is in regards to the religious leaders and what they're doing to the people. You are supposed to live like this, rules, all the rules. And again, it reminds me of the Isaac and Anne situation, the rules and regulations that are put on the people in Bolivia. And yet their leaders can't even live by those rules and regulations. You can't even carry this yourself. And here it's just switched around a little bit. They come to the leaders of the church and put a load on them. You should deal with this. But the apostles deal with it effectively. And so a proposal is reached, or they have this proposal. And this proposal pleased the whole group, verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, and then Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert from Judaism, to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. And so here's our idea. We come back together and we talk about it. These are the men we've chosen. And the apostles say, good. We'll pray for you. And we'll send you off to go and wait on tables. So is the only faithful servant the one that preaches the gospel, or also the one that waits on tables? Because these were sent to go and wait on tables so that the apostles could continue the preaching and the teaching of the word. So the word of God spread, verse 7. The number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it is called. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria were also in the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is not uncommon, folks. Satan will do whatever he can to destroy the work of the church. And oftentimes he uses conflict to do it. He used the same tactic against Christ, and ultimately it was the lies that were drummed up that got Jesus convicted enough to be hung on the cross. Stephen also responded similarly to the way that Christ responded. He was silent, just sat there and glowed. I think faithfulness does not require that I defend myself. Not against lies, at least. Stephen certainly didn't, and Jesus didn't either. In chapter 7, we read Stephen's response, and he doesn't defend himself. He just goes right back into preaching mode. He just goes right back into telling the gospel. He takes them back into all of these things that they would understand. They would have sat there and nodded. Yeah, you got all this right and all this right. Yeah. In the end, he says some things that got them a little bit ticked off. Again, a conflict that revealed something in them. And he says, "Why do you always resist the Holy Spirit? Why do you always resist the Holy Spirit?" "Because the Holy Spirit wants to make a change in my life. But I like who I am." It's at that place where blessed are the poor in spirit, those that know that they are poor in themselves, they will see God. I want to bring one other point to you regarding faithful servants. 7 of these men were chosen. Stephen, we hear about here in Acts 6 and 7. And then he is stoned to death because of what he preached. And then we have Philip in chapter 8 doing much the same kinds of things as what Stephen did, except he doesn't lose his life there. But the other 5 we never get to hear of again. And so were Philip and Stephen the faithful ones? Just a question. I hesitate to talk too much about the things that are left unwritten in Scripture. But I do want to say this. We often hold the apostles, the teachers, the preachers, and the evangelists in high regard, but we forget about those who make the world go around. The people that work in the background that aren't seen, the ones that wait on tables. The problem of the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews never shows up again. It's never mentioned again. And that causes me to think that maybe this situation was dealt with effectively. And that maybe these other 5, maybe a few more were added, I don't know, we are not told. But they were faithful in the task of waiting tables And as a result, the conflict was dealt with. What being faithful looks like to you is not for me to judge. Unless, of course, you're choosing to live a life of sin, I can judge that. But we need to be careful what we call sin, and we need to be careful that we don't call something sin that God has never called sin. But you can rest assured that conflict will come and test your faithfulness to what God wants you to do. Inside your heart, you know what that is. Are you expecting conflict in your life? What is it revealing about you? What is it revealing about your faithfulness? Does it challenge your faithfulness? Is there an aspect of your sinful nature that is fighting to stay alive? Could it be selfishness? Only you can answer that. And when something bothers me, I often ask myself, why does this bother you so? Why does this bother you? Why are you so upset with this? What is it really that it's at the root of this issue that is causing you to be so concerned? The more honest I am with myself, the better I am to move on past it, deal with what is actually at the root. It has been said that there is good, better, and best. None of them are bad, but sometimes we choose to do the good when the best was right before us. I really believe that God is okay with us not always getting it right. But I do think he finds great joy when we strive to do the best. I'm not okay with just doing good enough. I want to do a little better. And God knows our hearts. I'm going to conclude with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 31. He says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. What are the most helpful gifts? But now let me show you the way of life that is best of all. And I read that out of the New Living Translation. At this point, he goes into what we call the love chapter. And that's a whole other message. But I want to conclude by saying that faithfulness, being a faithful servant in my life and in yours, will begin with love for God and be followed with love for one another. And conflict will arise in your life, challenging both your love for God and your love for others. I pray that we're faithful in that, that when we're challenged with that, we'll continue to move forward, follow Christ, that our love for God will not be shaken. And so whether God calls you to, I don't know what, shovel a sidewalk for your neighbor, that may very well be what being faithful looks like for you. Or to stop by the road and pick up somebody who's stopped stuck in the ditch. I don't know. But I know that the Holy Spirit does still speak to us. Sometimes he nudges us to do things. And it's not all the stuff that is up front and visible. Many of it is behind the scenes, like waiting on tables. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you have gifted your body so that all the needs of the church would be met, and so that your name would be glorified. Father, I would pray that we would encourage one another in the gifts that you have given to each one of us. Even when we don't share the same gifts. Even when we don't share the same passions. But that we could encourage one another to move forward and be faithful in the things that you have called us to do. Father, we know that we're going to be challenged in that. Satan doesn't want the body of Christ to function well and to be this light in the world. It's by our love that the world will know that we are your children. Our love for each other, our love for you, and our love for the world around us. And so, Father, I do pray that by your Holy Spirit you would continue to nudge us, and by your Holy Spirit you would continue to give us courage to move forward and to be faithful. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.